and his friends were young, probably adolescent, 12, or definitely a teenager, no older than a teenager here in chapter number 1. You're going to find, like I said, a lot of the great stories and a lot of the great people that we follow the life of, we follow them as teenagers. Samuel was a child when God started to use him, and other people, the little maid who spoke to Naaman. You got to understand, young people are the ones God has used most in the Bible. And yes, we track their life and they grew old, but when they started serving God, they started when they were young. Daniel chapter number 1, I want you to focus on the verse that says verse 8. If you found Daniel 1 and verse 8, say amen. All right, let's read it together out loud. Alvin, you got a Bible, buddy? Get you one. Get you one, Al. Get you one. Daniel, Old Testament, right a dead center, after Ezekiel, finds you the book of Daniel. This is a story about a young man, a teenager, and his friends, and what happened to him, and how God used him. He's referred to as a major prophet. Major because he wrote quite a bit more than the others. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8. Let's read it together out loud, please. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we love you. We ask tonight that you would speak to our hearts and you would help us to live on purpose. God, that we would not only live on purpose, but with a purpose. Father, if there's one here tonight that's not saved, may they trust Christ as their Savior. And for us, your children, Father, stretch us and strengthen us in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look at verse number 1 of chapter 1. And I want you all to follow along with me as we do a little Bible study. Benny, you got a Bible, son? Get you one. Get you one. Daniel, open her up. Open her up. Can't read it through the Bible. You're not Superman. You have to have it open. Daniel, chapter number 1 and verse number 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with the part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasury, the house of his God. Now, this happened in 607 BC, and I, being born and raised in America, have no concept of what it's like to live in a land that is torn up by war. We have some folks in our church that come from Cameroon and Sierra Leone and other places. They have seen war. They've seen civil unrest. They've seen civil uprising in their lifetime and have fled from it. The closest thing that I can remember as a child was 1979 when the Soviets invaded Afghanistan. That invasion was as close to, it was on the news and I could watch it from my TV set. But it's not like actually being there. But I was close to understanding what it would be like to live in Jerusalem at the time Daniel lived. Because the rural population of Afghanistan fed and housed the Mujahideen fighters, the Soviets not only targeted the fighters, but also eliminated the civilian population from the countryside because that's where the resistance got their food and their housing. Imagine you're just a child and you're living in one of the villages outside of Kabul. Your family has given food to the resistance fighters, and when the Soviets come in, they bomb your house. Maybe you live, but your sister doesn't. Your parents don't. Your uncle dies. It's an aunt that whisks you away in the night, and you leave, never to return. The Soviets bombed and destroyed entire villages. Crops were decimated. Irrigation canals were ruined, leaving millions of people dead, homeless, or starving. Kind of, we refer to as scorched earth. You leave nothing behind for the resistance to use. Landmines are there, left over from the Soviet occupation, and they maimed unsuspecting Afghans, especially the children, because the children looked at them like they were toys. They'd pick them up and they'd blow up. I want you to imagine what that would be like to be a child, an adolescent, or a teenager living under those conditions. At the time we read in Daniel, Israel had been wicked. They had been idolatrous. They had had witness. They had had preachers come like Jeremiah and Ezekiel who'd come and said, listen, you go back, turn back to God. But the parents didn't listen. And the children suffered. Daniel was one of these children. Daniel was just a young man, he and his friends, at the time when Nebuchadnezzar invaded. They weren't political, they were kids. They weren't old enough to be politically active. They weren't old enough to be culpable for the sins of the nation. They were just kids going to school, trying to have a life, when their entire world is not just turned upside down, but destroyed. Look at it. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. That means they built that you had a wall around your city, and they wouldn't let anybody in or out. And slowly over time, for us it'd be like the grocery stores slowly ran out of food. You went from having everything to eating just a few things that, you know, no selection, to having to eat whatever you could find, to nothing. Trading with neighbors and friends to try to put together a meal so you could eat. And over time, the food just runs out. Whatever water sources that flowed into the city, of course, were stopped, but they had a spring inside the wall. And all commerce just stops. And everybody's just trying to live day to day under the threat of the Babylonian army coming in. Imagine being a child during that time, an adolescent, somebody old enough to understand what's going on, but not old enough to be able to do anything about it. Daniel did not cause this problem. Daniel did not create this problem. Daniel, like most teenagers, Daniel has to go where his parents tell him and do what his parents tell him and live where his parents tell him and go to school where his parents tell him and eat what his parents tell him. He's just a kid. And it says in verse number 2, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim into the king of Judah into his hand. That means the city fell. The gates got opened. The Babylonian army came in. And that means they came into every home. They came into your home. They came in and broke whatever it is they didn't find worth having. They took whatever was worth having. And they hit you with a club or beat you or dragged you out in chains and killed you if you resisted. This is the scene that Daniel and his friends found themselves in, and it wasn't their fault. They were just kids. And it says, and with the part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. Nebuchadnezzar, small g, had that had his own false god that he worshipped. But he knew that God of heaven, Jehovah, sent him there to punish the people. But he kind of got a little too big for his britches. And he thought, well, I'll take all these golden vessels back to Nisroch, my God, and Baal, my God, and I'll put them in their house of worship. And he thought, because I won, my God is better than the God of heaven. Do you understand that Daniel worshiped the God you worship? Daniel loved the God that you worship. Daniel was just a teenager. Daniel found himself in this situation, he and his family. And even though their God was the true and only living God there is, Daniel's God let them go into captivity. Daniel's God let them become slaves. You know, God loves you, and you worship the only God there is. All other gods are false. All other gods are gods made up by some man somewhere to have control over the people who believe in them. But do you understand that your God will let hard times and bad things happen to you to get your attention? And you can say, well, I didn't do it. My parents did it. Well, true. Daniel didn't sin. Daniel was a sinner, but I mean, the reason Nebuchadnezzar came to Jerusalem was not Daniel's immediate fault. It was his parents and grandparents and great-grandparents and great-great-grandparents who worshiped false gods, who would not worship the living and true God. But as an adolescent or a teenager, this is where Daniel and his friends found themselves. They found themselves now captives, slaves of the Babylonian army. Look at verse number three. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz. Now this is Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. All right, so what's going on? The wealthier families of Jerusalem could afford to have their children educated. I'm talking about basic education, reading, writing, and arithmetic, history. That's what they learned. The common kids, the kids who parents were blacksmiths and farmers and herdsmen, they didn't get to learn unless mom and dad made it a priority, unless mom and dad knew and mom and dad taught you. There was no public education. Daniel and his friends were from wealthier families of the seed of the king and the princes. He was from royal blood of the tribe of Judah, and he was lucky enough, fortunate enough, that his parents had enough money before he was taken captive to where he could learn to read and write and learn arithmetic. He understood basic science. Look what it says in verse 4. Children in whom was no blemish. That means they were healthy, well-favored, skillful in wisdom, cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Education was hard to come by. But Daniel was fortunate enough that even though his parents were idolaters, worshiping false gods, Daniel's family had enough money, or at least the ability, to teach him how to read and write and arithmetic and science. It isn't like today. When I was a boy, I still would meet people from time to time who were raised in America, born in America, who could not read. They weren't taught. They never learned. And the basic things that we take for granted today is not like it was just 50, 60, 100 years ago. In Daniel's life, he didn't cause this, but his life is now upside down and destroyed because he's now a slave. As I said, imagine living in Jerusalem at that time. Babylon has come. They have laid siege to the city. And for days and weeks and months, there's no more food coming into the city. There's no commerce. The stores and the granaries are just continuing to reduced. The animals are being killed and eaten. Even the parts of the animal you wouldn't normally eat, you're now happy to have soup made out of. Bones were boiled to make broth. And you just went hungry until finally there was no more men and women to fight. And now he's a slave. It says in verse 5, and the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. They had 3 years. Here he is now. Remember, he's an adolescent or a teenager. He has been taken into slavery, no fault of his own. He is taken from his home to a strange country called Babylon. And he's been said, now listen, you got 3 years to learn how to talk our language and write our language. You got 3 years. And anybody who doesn't cut the mustard's done. Anybody who can't do it goes to the field and works. This is pass fail. This isn't graded. You either are going to learn this and do this or you're done. Oh, and by the way, listen, he wasn't alone. Look at verse 6. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave them names. Okay, so it's Daniel and his three friends. Look at it, verse 7. Daniel, so it's Hananiah, Shadrach, and Meshach. There's these four boys. Their life is now over. It's not the same anymore. It's changed. And now they're in Babylon. And the Babylonian king wants to change everything about them. Everything. Look at verse 7. It says, verse 5. The king appointed them daily provision of the king's meat and wine. He's going to change what they're used to eating. He's going to change the clothes they wear. He's even going to change their personal identity. Look at verse number 7. Unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael, Meshach, and Azariah, Abednego. The word Belteshazzar means he who worships Baal. Baal is another name for Satan. So Daniel goes into slavery. And the king is saying, you're not going to eat like you used to eat. You're going to eat what I tell you. You're not going to wear the clothes I told you to wear. You're going to wear what I tell you to wear. You're not even going to go by your own name anymore. I'm going to change your personal identity. The king of Babylon wanted them to blend in. And I want you to know, so does Satan. Satan wants to change your identity. He wants you to change your habits. He wants to change the way you dress. He wants you to look and blend in with the rest of society. Satan wants you to mimic the world. I often tell my teenagers that when I was a youth pastor, I'd say, well, why do you dress the way you dress? Oh, because that's my personal style. Well, where did you learn that? Well, that's just me. No. Where did you learn it? Who were you watching? I've often asked the question, who's your favorite singer or your favorite rap star or your favorite actor or your favorite whatever? If that person, think of them in your mind, think of that name. I don't know who it is anymore. I don't know who's cool anymore. But whoever it is that you think is cool, what if they started eating Milk-Bone dog biscuits as snacks? Think about it. They're little. They go in your pocket. Unless you get the big ones, Miss Jackie. You get the little ones that fit in your pocket. What if your favorite athlete, your favorite rap star, your favorite music person, your favorite actor, whoever it is you like, your favorite blogger, I don't even know what's cool anymore. But what if they started eating Milk-Bone dog biscuits? How long before your public school would be inundated with Milk-Bones and people be scoring Milk-Bones off people between classes? Hey, man, dude, I got a whole box. The world, the world run by Satan wants you to blend in. He not only wants to change what you eat and what you wear, he wants to change your personal identity from what God gave you. Did you know that not all sports celebrities and athletes and all these things. Do you realize not all actors and singers are adulterous, drug addict, obnoxious, foul-mouthed reprobates? Do you know that? Not all football players are that way. Not all basketball players are that way. But you don't hear about them because they're boring. Daniel had convictions that were in his heart. Because God, even as a teenager, even as an adolescent, listen to me, even as an adolescent, God was real to Daniel. God didn't have his mama's faith. God didn't have his daddy's faith. Daniel didn't have his grandma's faith. Daniel didn't have anybody with him but him and his three friends. What if that were you? Would your faith hold true? If you were taken from your family, if you were taken from all you knew, taken to a foreign land, made to do whatever the king or the person who took you asked you to do or made you do, would your Christianity be real? Look at what it says here in verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. Not that the king's food wasn't great. I'm sure it was the best there was. But the king ate things that God in the Old Testament told the Jewish people they were not allowed to eat. Are you tracking with what I'm saying? There were things in the Old Testament law that God said, don't eat that. Don't eat that. This will be a sign that you're my people. This will be a sign to everyone who knows you that you belong to me. Don't eat those things. Now, there's a whole sermon in that. Does God have the right to tell you what to do and what not to do? Does God have that right? Number two, if you were taken from everything you knew to a strange place, would your Christianity hold up when mom's not there to make you and dad's not there to hold you accountable and grandma and grandpa aren't there to be offended or embarrassed? Would your Christianity hold? Is it real? Is God real to you? Do you understand? God was real to Daniel. God was real to his three friends because Daniel knew God personally. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, the Bible says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ now indwells you. You have God with you. No matter where you go, no matter what part of the world you find yourself in, God's with you. If you're God's, if you belong to Him, He is with you. You've not lost Him, nor has He lost you. It says, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So what do you act like? How do you behave yourself when you're not around your family? When it's just you and your three best friends, what are you like? How do you behave? Does what God think go out the window? Is it, or what parents think, go out the window? When you're by yourself, and I say this to my boys all the time, one of these days, you're going to be out on your own. Will you serve God? Will you walk with God? Is it real, or are you just doing it so you can be quiet? We'll have a quiet life at home. Is your Christianity real, or is it just something you pin on to keep mom to shut up? See, for Daniel, it was real. For Daniel, he could have just conformed and nobody would have said nothing. He could have hid with the rest of the crowd thinking, well, listen, I got the highest score on the SAT. I'm definitely going to be one of the guys who gets to stand in front of the king. This is easy. I got this. Remember, there's nobody there to correct him on what the Bible teaches. There's no one there to hold him accountable. There's no one there. Just him and his God. And his God's real. You know, one of the neat things about the sad part of picking up and moving to another part of the country is any of the relationships that are kind of broken or strained, you can just ignore because they live way off yonder, 1,000 miles away. The downside is you got to make new friends. The upside is you don't have anything to live down. You start with a fresh start. You see, Daniel had a clean break. Only he and his three friends were together. Nobody else made it. This is just him and his buddies. No one's going to hold him accountable. Nobody's going to correct him. Nobody's going to guilt him. Nobody's going to make him do nothing that he could now hide in the crowd with everybody else. He could eat the king's food. He could drink the king's wine. He could wear the king's clothes. He could do his job. But that's not how Daniel was. Because Daniel was a real, real believer in God. He and God had a relationship. He knew his position in the world, that he was dead. And he knew what his rights were. His right, he had the right to glorify God. He had a choice now. Because if he did it, it was going to be him. The reason that when people go to basic training and then to AIT, they're not allowed to go off base until they're fully through those schoolings. Why? because you take an 18-year-old teenager straight out of his family's home, straight out from underneath his parents' authority, and you give him a paycheck and access to anything, many of them can't handle it. They can't handle that kind of freedom. They can't handle that kind of power. They get themselves into a mess. Daniel, even though he was a slave, was living in the palace as a professional student for the next 3 years. All he had to do was show up and learn the stuff and keep his head down. And nobody was going to hold him to nothing. But Daniel knew God personally, and he applied God's word personally. The Bible says in Proverbs 23 and verse 7, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." Do you have any convictions about who God is to you personally? If you were taken away from your family and just you and a few friends, would you still go to church? Would you still read the Bible? Would you still pray? Even when nothing's, when you don't, Daniel wasn't going to need anything. He wasn't going to want for food. He wasn't going to want for clothes. He wasn't going to want for things to do. Would you still pray? Or is your Christianity false? Is it just something you put on? Daniel was a teenager. He wasn't an adult. But Daniel said to himself in verse 8, I don't want to defile myself. So look what it says in verse 8. And Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. He went to the guy over him in charge and said, "Listen, my God doesn't let me eat these things." He didn't blame it on an intestinal problem. He didn't say, "I got a gluten allergy." He didn't say, "I'm allergic to peanuts. Can I have something else?" He said, I don't want to defile myself. I don't want to become unclean. I want to follow God's laws, even in the small things that I eat. Look what it says. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. Now why? Because as you're going to find out as you read Daniel, if you read the book and you read the account of Daniel's life, he had character. He was honest. He was hardworking. He had integrity. And the fact that the guy in charge of them all singled him out over everybody else tells you that his integrity and the integrity of his three friends was above that of everybody else. They were literally alone, standing alone as the only ones there, the only teenagers there who were honest, hardworking, submissive, obedient. They were standing out because of their godliness. Now look at it. And the prince of eunuchs said unto Daniel, verse 10, "I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink, for why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king." Look, if you guys don't eat the things I tell you to eat, you're probably going to look sickly, and the boss is going to fire me. I'm going to lose my head. But look what Daniel said. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants." Let me show you my faith. I believe if I follow God, I'll be fine. You know, I want you to jump back up to verse number 9. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. Do you know what a eunuch is? Somebody who's been sterilized. Do you understand that when Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were brought into captivity, they were forcibly sterilized? That means, for no fault of their own, it wasn't their fault, Do you understand? This is the fault of their parents and their grandparents and their great-grandparents and their great-grandparents who would not serve God. Daniel, in his adolescence, in his teenage years, was taken into captivity. They changed his name. They changed his clothes. They wanted to change his identity, and they sterilized him, which means he will never get married. He will never have children. He will never have a life outside of his service to the king of Babylon. What would your attitude be like? What would you feel like? How would you act? You know, everything you've known is gone. Everybody you knew outside of your three friends is gone. Your own name isn't even spoken anymore. And to boot, all of your dreams for a family is gone. Would you still serve the Lord? Would you still stand up and say, I serve the Lord God Jehovah, and His word I will obey? Remember, Daniel wasn't a seasoned adult. He wasn't somebody who walked with God all these years. He was a teenager. He was your age. He was young. He hadn't had a lot of experience. But he knew God personally. And he was going to serve the Lord. When you read your Bible, do you underline things? Do you make marks in your Bible? I mean, I do. You'll see that when I preach, I got all these marks. I'm always doing things. And I mark up my Bible. And when I don't understand something, I pray and I ask God to reveal it to me. And I pay attention to verses that jump out at me, and I memorize them. And I ask God, how does it apply to you? And I mark up my Bible. But the thing is, does the Bible mark you? Does the Bible make a mark on your soul that won't change? I'll never get these marks out of the Bible. You can't erase them. They're in ink. But I'm hoping, my prayer is that this book will mark me in such a way that if everything were taken away from me, my family, my friends, my home, if my future that I had planned was taken away from me, if my own name was taken away, would the mark the Bible made on me remain? Remember, we suspect that, I knew when I was younger, I thought, well, when I'm older, I'll serve the Lord. When I'm older, you know, I'll be faithful. When I'm older, you know, I'll get serious about my walk with God. The problem is tomorrow never comes without a crisis. Daniel didn't even need this crisis. Daniel's walk with God was real. Daniel's convictions were expressed. You know, he could have just kept his head down and his mouth shut and hidden in the crowd like everybody else, and nobody would have known the difference. But instead, he stood out. He couldn't keep quiet about it. He had real convictions in his life. You see, it says in verse 8 that Daniel purposed in his heart. That means Daniel decided before the circumstances arose he would serve God. He knew what he would do when presented with certain temptations because he had decided in advance God was God. And what God's word said, I would do. His convictions were real. You know, you want to get married and stay married, then you got a purpose in your heart to build your marriage. If you're going to live single, then you got a purpose in your heart. You're going to stay pure. To live biblically without compromise, to grow in your relationship with God, to stay faithful to praying, to reading, to going to church, to tithing, to witnessing. People say to me, well, I'll tithe when I make more money. No, you won't. No, you won't. If you can't be faithful at minimum wage, you won't be faithful when you're making six figures. You just won't. Have you purposed anything in your heart yet? What have you decided? What decisions have you and God made about the way you're going to live that are that you've decided? I made this decision with God's word because of what God's word says, and I'm sticking to it. I remember the night I got saved. I made a decision to put my faith and trust on Jesus Christ. And I made that decision, and I knew I was going to stick to it. I had every intention to stick to it, and I did. I remember the night I made a decision I'd never miss church again. No matter what the weather was like, I was never going to miss church again. I remember making that decision in July of 1991. And I said, God, come what may, I'll never miss church again. I made that decision, and I intended to keep it, and I have. So my question is there anything in your life where you've made a decision with God like Daniel did as a teenager? He said, I am God's and I will live by God's word and I'll leave the results up to God. You know the story of Daniel and the lion's den. He said, they said, don't pray or it's illegal. And Daniel said, I serve the Lord God Jehovah. I'll do as I'm told by him, not you. And he prayed and he was arrested. And he was thrown in the lion's den, and he left it up to God. When Daniel, Mishael, and Azariah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was their new names, when they were thrown into the fiery furnace, just before they were thrown in, they looked at Nebuchadnezzar and said, we're not going to serve your false God. Our God will deliver us. But you know what? Even if he doesn't, I don't care. We're not going to do it because our God is the one and true God. That's a conviction. What convictions do you have? If you're really a Christian, there's got to be some lines that God has laid down in the Bible that you will not cross. No matter where you are, no matter who you're with, no matter the circumstances, if God is God, there's got to be some lines that you won't cross. Because God said it, and that settled it. See, if the lines move based on who you're with, you're not a real Christian. You're phony. You're just a poser. You know what a poser is? Somebody who play acts like they're something when they're not really. Is there some lines you won't cross because God is God and that settled it? And Daniel said, throw me in the lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Azariah, Mishael, and Ashmaz, I think is his name. He says, I don't care. We're not going to serve your God. Throw me in. If God saves us, great. If he don't, still don't matter. He's still God. And they were teenagers. And you know, I know that the world has changed, but then again, the world really hasn't changed. And Daniel was willing to let his faith stand up to scrutiny. As I read to you in verse 9, now look what he says. Now, God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink, for why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Then Daniel said to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenances of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servant. Daniel's faith was real. And he was willing to step out and go, God is God. Watch what he does. Let's see if he'll do it. Let me ask you a question. Do you have faith like that? Is there anything about your walk with God where you would step out and go, this is what God says, I'm going to do it. I'm going to be faithful. And just prove me. Just show me. Look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Look what it says there. Romans 12 and verse 2. And be not conformed to this world. That means don't blend in with them. Don't blend in. Don't hide amongst the crowd that don't love God. Don't hide amongst them and try to be like them. Look at that. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? Why would I do that? That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You really are the only Bible some people will read. You really are the testimony some people are going to need to find Christ. And by living your convictions, by living what the Bible says, you will prove to everybody God exists. God is real. God takes care of me. It's just called convictions. And you won't know what your testimony will have on other people. See, it's later on when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego face Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel's not there. And it's just Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they stood up to the king. Why? Because they watched Daniel do it as a teenager. And God take care of him. These three men were able to go to the fiery furnace. Do you quit praying when things get tough? Do you quit attending church if you lose your job? Will you quit reading your Bible if your shift changes? If life goes in a different direction, if the economy tanks, will you quit tithing? Will you quit witnessing? Will you quit walking with God? Will you quit being a real Christian if things start getting taken away from you by life? Is that all your Christianity is? Well, no. Don't let it, because God will prove himself to you and to everybody who sees you that he's real. See, in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, the Bible says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. You're not going to be tempted any more than anybody else does. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. But with the temptation also make a way of escape, a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. See, if things change in your life, will your walk with God change? Will it grow or will it shrink back? God proved himself. We in turn prove God to the world by living those convictions. Now go back to Daniel chapter number 1. Daniel wanted to be right with God. So in verse number 15, at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of the king's meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. And as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understandings in all visions and dreams. God was about to promote them because they stepped out by faith. And every time we compromise, every time we get a little more like the world, every time we give in to the temptation, we miss the opportunity for the world to see God's real and God to bless us. Because God is looking for us to step out by faith and live what we know to be true. You are the Bible some people will read. You are the testimony that others will get excited about and go, I can live for God because you live for God. I can stand true because you stood for God. Once I got saved, I went back and I thought back through my high school and college years, and I remembered the real Christians I was around because they stood out. I didn't understand them, but I stood out. You know, I had military men in our church in Arkansas who told me that, you know, you don't advance in the military unless you do this or that. If we don't go to the social events and drink with so-and-so and do this and go to the bar after work with so-and-so, you don't advance. I had some men in my church went, no, that's not true. That's not true. Didn't have to drink to advance. I had the guy who was the E9 over the entire Jacksonville Air Base in my church. He was the top E9 in all of the whole base. And he said, I didn't have to do any of that to advance. I just had to live my Christianity. And as you read the rest of this chapter, you find that God gave those boys favor with the king because they lived their convictions and God blessed them. It says in verse 18, now at the end of the days, the king had said he should bring them in. Then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king communed with them. Among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. Those boys became the tops out of their class. Why? Because they lived their convictions and God blessed them for doing it. Daniel chapter 9 goes on where he went ahead and prayed, even though it became illegal. In Daniel chapter 10, it says, then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before God, thy words were heard, and I am come because for thy words. You find 33 years later in chapter 10, Daniel's now a gray-haired man. God had been listening to Daniel's prayers all the way from the first as a child, through his teen years, all the way through his adulthood. You know, sowing and reaping is something we talk a lot about, especially when we're talking about negative things. If you sow negative things, you're going to reap negative things. But it also works in the positive side. That if you'll sow good things, if you'll sow obedience and respectfulness to God, do you realize that you are going to reap the blessing? One day it is going to be a blessing because you sowed to the Spirit. You think of the positive side of it. In Daniel chapter 1 and verse 17 through 21, he was blessed for living his convictions. The Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. That's the key verse. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. It means don't quit. Don't quit. Daniel's life wasn't just turned upside down. Daniel's life, as he knew it, was completely decimated. The question is, if you live for self, you will be empty. But if you live for the Lord, you're twice rewarded, here and in heaven. And on two occasions, Daniel asked God to reveal to him when his captivity would be over. And God said to him that he would die before their captivity would be over. But you know what happened when God finally told him 33 years later, you will never see freedom? Daniel went on to serve God just as faithfully as he did. He served God with the same effort and strength and integrity, knowing he would die a slave, never see his homeland again, never see family again. He would serve God. How could he do that? Because God is worth it. Because God alone is enough. Because God deserves it. Because Jesus' sacrifice for us, it cost us nothing, but it cost him everything. Because heaven is worth it. Because God's grace is all we need. You may not get everything you want from this life, but from God. Some of us older folks realize some of us are never going to get relief from pain fully. Some of us may never get to watch our grandkids grow up or our great-grandkids. But we're still to be faithful. Stay faithful to the end. In World War II, General Wainwright was captured in battle and was taken to the island of Corregidor, where he felt like a failure because he was captured. And he stayed faithful to oppose the enemy the best he could. And they would abuse him, and he wouldn't quit. He wouldn't submit. Leaflets finally was dropped from airplanes to tell them that World War II was over and that the Japanese had lost. And General Wainwright stood up and walked to the office of his commander and kicked the door in and put it down and said, my general is coming for me. Do you realize your general's coming for you? Do you realize that one day your God is going to come and take you home? Your God is going to take you and you will stand in front of him. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, it's referred to as our blessed hope. Listen to what it says. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. One day we are going to stand before him. And at that moment, Will you have a clear conscience that you lived your faith? You lived your convictions? Or are you going to have to sheepishly admit, I compromised. I chose not to be faithful when you told me to act. I didn't act when you told me to, or I did act when you told me not to. I compromised. I blended in. I put my head down and I didn't stand out. I didn't live my convictions. I just tried to get by. We wouldn't have a book in the Bible if Daniel had just gotten by. As a teenager, if Daniel would have just blended in and faked it, we wouldn't have a book that's now lasted over 2,000 years, been copied into more languages and spread around the world than any other book in existence, if as a teenager he would have just said, oh, phooey, I didn't get what I want. God didn't let my life go the way I thought it should go. Forget it. I'll just blend in. I won't stand up or stand out or speak up. God didn't do me right, so he can forget it. If that's your attitude, your Christianity isn't real. Because God is worth it. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Have you made decisions in your heart on how you're going to live? Have you made decisions ahead of time what you're going to do when the temptation comes? When the temptation to compromise your convictions about your sexual purity or your physical purity, when you're offered alcohol or drugs or porn, do you know how you're going to respond? Are you going to respond in anger when your spouse doesn't live up to what you thought? Or if your children don't do what you think they should have done? How are you going to respond? Is your Christianity just going to go out the window? If life turns not just inside out and upside down, but is completely decimated, will God be enough? Our Father and our God, we love you. And I'm thankful for the testimony of this young teenager and how he chose to be real, how he chose to live his convictions. Father, I'm thankful for the encouragement he was to his three friends who would face their own battle one day. I ask, Father, today that you would help us right now to write upon our heart the conviction that we're going to do right. We're going to obey no matter what the circumstances. I ask God, please speak to our hearts tonight. You know the needs. You know what has to happen. Father, give people courage to come and to pray, to make decisions for you in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Mix plays and sings, won't you make a decision with God? Won't you purpose in your heart to have convictions that won't change because God doesn't change? Won't you come? Will you be real? If God calls your life to stand out in a dark place, will you be real? Or will you just blend in? What will your convictions be? What are they? Could I ask your friends?
Lord, I'm coming home. Coming home. Coming home. Lord, I am coming home. Open wide your arms of love. Lord, I'm coming home. I'm tired of sin and straying, Lord. Now I'm coming home. I'll trust thy love, believe thy word. Lord, I'm coming home. Coming home. Coming home. Lord, I am coming home. Open wide your arms of love. Lord, I'm coming home. My soul is sick. My heart is sore. Coming home, my strength renew, my hope restore. Lord, I'm coming home, coming home, coming home. Lord, I am coming home. Open wide your arms of love. Lord, I'm coming home.
Our Father and our God, we love you and we are thankful, Father. We know that you're real. And we know, God, that from day to day we mess up. And God, we come back and we say we're sorry, but it seems like we go right back to it. God, we need your help. We need your power. God, we want to be real. We want to live our convictions. And God, we need your strength to do that. So God, we're claiming your promise today that as we call upon you, that you not only forgive us, but Father, that you empower us, as it says in Hebrews 4, that we'll have that grace to endure, that grace to help in time of need. Father, we claim that by faith right now. And as we go from this place, Father, let us take your message, your truth with us as we go, that others may come to know you, that they'll see the proof of it in our lives and call upon Christ to save them. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. May I look this way.